We're starting a brand new series today in a little bit of a different direction. I'm entitling this Essential Things, okay? So just think about that for a moment, things that are essential. We've talked before about one of the slogans in our background is in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, love. Now, there are things about the Christian faith that I think we all need to agree on. And not just agree on, we all need to accept. Because these are essential things of our faith. And I'm going to be talking about a number of these, kind of preaching through our statement of faith, you know, some chief doctrines of the church. Let me tell you how this came about, because we had planned to take a different route with the messages here before Christmas. And sometime back, a fellow minister had told me about a conversation that they had had with another believer. During this conversation, this fellow pastor had quoted the Bible. And this other person said to the pastor, "I'm always going to believe my feelings rather than something I read in a book." Okay, now I hope that jars in you the same kind of emotion that it sparked in me. I mean, the Bible is no mere book. And God is not a creation of us, but we are created by Him. So over the next several weeks, I want to talk to you about some essential things about our faith. And today, let me start with an illustration that I think will help you. Everybody get your pencil, paper, something to write with. Notes on your phone or something, because you're going to write this down, okay? Let me give you a pizza recipe. You ready? Here's my favorite pizza. It's easy. I actually got this from a pizzeria down south some months ago. I love this pizza so much, I took a picture of it on their menu, and I took a picture of the actual pizza that was made, and I came back home, and I've recreated this, okay? Here it is. You take your pizza dough, and you smear Alfredo sauce all over the pizza dough. Okay, no pizza sauce, no tomato sauce, Alfredo sauce. Just liberally put it all over the pizza dough, and then pile on top of the Alfredo sauce just a whole lot of baby spinach. Now, years ago, that would have lost me right there. I wouldn't have been interested, but, you know, things change as you get a little bit older. And so you put spinach on top of that real liberally, just pile it on there, and then just cover all the spinach with the mozzarella cheese. Just put it on there really, really thick. And then on top of that, cut up some red onions, some artichoke hearts, and some portobello mushrooms. And just spread those liberally all over the top of that. And then cover that with some more cheese. Okay? And then bake it. Oh, it is awesome. I was telling somebody about that pizza recipe, and they said, "John, that's not even a pizza." I said, "Why would you say that?" I said, "You can't have a pizza without pizza sauce." And it got me thinking, what is it that you have on a pizza to make it a pizza? Or what off the pizza will cease it to be a pizza? In other words, if you order, you know, a large deep dish supreme pizza, what ingredients have to come off that before it's not a pizza anymore? Well, this friend said that tomato sauce. You know, if you have tomato sauce and you have cheese, he said, then you have a pizza. And anything else is just kind of extra. In other words, he said that tomato sauce was essential to it being a pizza. Now, let me tell you something, folks. There are a number of things that are essential when it comes to our understanding and our relationship with God. And the first thing that I want to talk to you about is just this idea where we're introduced to God in Genesis. Genesis. Matter of fact, I want to do something a little bit unusual. I want to read to you the entire first chapter of Genesis. Without stopping, without being interrupted, without any kind of commentary, I just want to read you the entire first chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, if you have your Bible, you follow along with me. Open up your Bible app on your phone. You know, look over the shoulder of your neighbor if you didn't bring a Bible with you. But I want to read the entire first chapter of the book of Genesis. just in its entirety. And hear these words like this is the very first time that you are hearing them. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. Then God said, "Let there be space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth." And that is what happened. God made this space to separate the waters of the earth and the waters of the heaven. God called the space sky. And evening passed and morning came, marking the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, so dry ground may appear." And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land and the waters seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant, and the trees may grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then reproduce the kinds of plants and trees that from which they came." And that is what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same God, of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the third day. Then God said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth." And that is what happened. God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water. And every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth." And evening passed and morning came, marking the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring in the same kind. Livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." And that is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the seas, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I've given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the sixth day. Chapter 2. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. And on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all the work of creation. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. And that is what happened. You know, I think that when we come to talking about essential things, the first thing we need to talk about is God. You know, Genesis is the book of beginnings. The very name Genesis means beginnings. And when you think about the book of Genesis and what it describes to us and what it teaches us, the things that began here, there's a whole list of things here. You know, what begins in Genesis? Well, the heavens and the earth. Everything that God created had its beginnings here. You know, we had our beginnings here. We were created here in God's image. Our relationship with God was it began right here. Sin began here in this story, our separation from God. And God's ultimate story of redemption and grace, you know, began right here. The book of Genesis is all about beginnings. Except for one thing. You know what it is? It's God. While Genesis describes the beginnings of all things, it does not describe the beginning of God. And that is simply because He had no beginning. Matter of fact, let me give you four numbers that you need to remember when it comes to this Genesis story and God being creator. The numbers are 1 and 4 and 3 and 12. Number 1, number 4, number 3, number 12. Cement those into your mind and think about these as your week unfolds. Number 1. Number 1 is this entire chapter that I just read to you. The story of God's creation. And this is how it happened. That God created all things. What a tremendous story this is. But it doesn't tell us about the beginnings of God because He had no beginning. You know, like the mother that came to me one time and she said to me, she said, "Pastor John, my 10-year-old is asking me where God came from. And I don't know what to say." I said, "Just read to her the first four words of Genesis chapter 1. What does it say? The first four words, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created." Prior to creation, God was there. God had no beginning. And we need to make sure that we remember that. Number 3 is simply Genesis 1 through 3. The first three chapters of the book of Genesis. It tells us what? It tells us about creation, and it also tells us about the fall. It teaches us how our sin separated us from our Creator God. And then number 12 is simply the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis. So think about this. The first four words, the first entire chapter, chapters 1 through 3 and chapters 1 through 12. Chapters 1 through 12 tell us what? Tells us the creation story, tells us the fall of man. And then it gets into the later chapters and it teaches us about the flood, why God did it, what He did, and what came out of it. It teaches us about the Tower of Babel. And the confusion of all the peoples that lived on the earth. And then chapter 12, what's Genesis 12 about? We're introduced to a man named Abraham. And God was beginning His chosen people. You see, folks, it's easy to come to this part of the book of Genesis and read this idea of how God was there in the beginning. But folks, it's important that we understand and believe these first four words of the Bible and what it has to say to us about our God. In the beginning, God. You see, a lot of times people think that the center of creation was what He created. In other words, they think that the creation story is geocentric. You know, that it has to do with geography, what God created, where He put His creation, and us as His ultimate creation. But listen, folks, the story of Genesis is not geocentric, it's theocentric. I mean, God is the center of creation because He was there in the beginning. He had no beginning. Many people get the mistaken impression that the Bible in the beginning of the creation story is about us. But it's really about God. It's centered on God. Hebrews says that in the beginning, the Lord laid the foundations of the earth. Everything in the scriptures, everything in the story of the Bible, it's not so much around the earth, not so much around man, but around God. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because of these four words. That in the beginning, God. Now, let me give you a couple of truths that come out of this statement, okay? In the beginning, God. The first one is simply this. Because we understand this and believe that God was there in the beginning, we need to know that God established the earth. Someone once said, you know, that we may be actors on the stage, but God owns the stage. God owns all the props. He owns everything that we see and everything that we touch in this world. Everything belongs to Him. Did you ever hear the story about the group of scientists that got together and they decided that they didn't need God anymore? So they told God, they said, God, our science, we know so much now, we don't need you anymore. Said, we can make so many things, you know, we can even clone people and things like this. God, we don't need you anymore. So God said, okay, why don't we have a man-making contest? You know, like in the days of Adam. And scientists said, okay, we'll do that. God said, go ahead, you go first. So the scientists reached down and took a handful of dirt out of the ground. And God said, no. You get your own dirt. I mean, everything is God's. And He established, He created, He built. Everything came out of His mind and of His heart. And so many people today, they make even God a creation of our mind and of our intellect. It's all God's. Everything is His. And once we figure that out, once we understand that, everything else in Scripture begins to make more sense. But here's the thing. You have to start with God. You see, so many times today in our culture, we say, God, I believe in you, and here I am, and I know you're going to accept me the way I am. Instead of saying, hey, God, your creator, you made everything, here I am, who do you want me to be? Isn't that so different? God, here I am, you accept me the way that I am, or God, here I am, make me who you want me to be. Who do you want me to be? And the authority of Scripture, and even the understanding of who God is central to that. But you start with God. Now, here's a second truth that comes out of that. Because without God, nothing really matters. Nothing has purpose. Nothing has real value. I mean, you take God out of the picture and you end up with an empty, meaningless universe. You know, this past week I actually looked and tried to find some different views that people had about God. So I was looking at different quotes that people had, you know, and there were a lot of quotes from our founding fathers, a lot of quotes from C.S. Lewis about God. You know, Abraham Lincoln is supposedly, he supposedly said that no man can rule this great nation without an understanding of who God is. And I believe that. You know, but there's all kinds of... I found one quote by a contemporary author today, and he simply said that God looks out for us until we get boring, and then He kills us. That's a harsh view of God, isn't it? I mean, C.S. Lewis, he had a lot to say about God and who He is and how we should see Him. See Him as creator and sustainer of the universe. Listen, folks, without God, nothing makes sense. This morning, I got on my computer early and I noticed that my cousin in Baltimore, whom many of you had been praying for, she passed away yesterday. And I saw that on there. And I was amazed at one at my cousin's post about his wife who passed away, and how he said that you know, 53 years ago we became husband and wife and we became one. And then he talked about the great sense of loss that he felt. But then he didn't stop there. He actually then testified to the hope that he had in Christ. You know, how do you face death without the hope of Christ? Without the reality of a loving God who cares for us and has something else for us when this life is over? You know, it doesn't make sense. You know, even our jobs, you know, without God, they don't make sense. You know, the Bible teaches that we're to do everything as if we're doing it for the Lord. That we need to serve and care about other people and put other people before ourselves. You know, even our work loses meaning and purpose without an understanding of God. You know, parenthood, you know, we have kids and we're trying to teach our kids and show our kids and be an example for our kids. But you know, without God and without an understanding of what God wants us to do with these impressionable lives that He's given us, just doesn't make sense. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says that if the resurrection really isn't true, that everything that we do is in vain. So what is our purpose? Some years ago, a man named Hugh Moorhead wrote several famous people, and he asked them, in their opinion, what was the purpose of life. It was amazing how many people wrote back these dark responses that basically said, there is no meaning or purpose. We're just here, and then we're gone. Matter of fact, one American philosopher, Thomas Nagel, said, I'm afraid the meaning of life still eludes me after all these years. Joseph Heller, the author of Catch 22, he wrote, I have no answers to the meaning of life, and I'm no longer searching for them. These famous people who people looked up to, they didn't have any understanding about what made life grand. But David knew. He said in Psalm number 40, the things you plan for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Purpose and meaning in life. Jeremiah 2:11, God declared, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Paul said in Ephesians 2 verse 10, God tells us that once we become Christians, that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Over and over and over again, the Bible tells us that we are valuable and that He has a plan and a purpose for us. But listen, folks, it is essential that we put God, the Creator, in His proper place. That we do not make Him a creation of our own mind or heart, of our present-day culture today, but we go back to the Genesis story and we allow Him to be the God that we see creating there. And if we do that, oh my goodness, life can become so rich and full of meaning and purpose. Remember Norman Vincent Peale? I used to love that guy. I'm old enough to remember when he was alive and was writing and doing so much. But there's a story told that Norman Vincent Peale was in Hong Kong. And he said he was walking down the street and he came upon a tattoo parlor. And he said that he was intrigued by the pictures of the tattoos that you could get. Now imagine how different this would be today if he was walking down the street. Because he said there that as he saw that you could get an anchor, or a heart, or a mermaid, or several other things tattooed on your arm or anywhere else on your body. Now imagine the difference today. But Norman Vincent Peale asked the tattoo artist, he said, how do people choose what tattoo they want? And he said that the tattoo artist came over and tapped him on his head like that. And he said the tattoo is in their mind before it's on their body. So you see, what we think about God really dictates how we live. And if we live, with meaning and with purpose. God says that we have intrinsic value, that we are created in His image. And how we look at that will really reveal what image we try to live up to. And God tells us that we have value because His image is tattooed on our soul. But that's not the only reason we have value. God tells us that everything in this world was created for us. Do you imagine that? It's what it says there in Genesis chapter 1. He says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. That's our commission. Our commission is to be stewards of God's creation, of all of God's creation. So how are we doing in that? I think far too often we think something else about God other than that He wants to be our Creator, our God, our Sustainer, and our Friend. Take a moment to watch this and listen to every word of this video, and then I'm going to finish up. Listen to this.
I've been wrestling with purpose. What was I created for? I'm more than what you see on the surface. See beneath my skin and scars, I'm skinned and scarred. Marred and twisted, scarred by the past, I need to be lifted. And sometimes I question my own existence. What was I put here for? In my seams, it seems that there seems to be more. It's like I'm a light unplugged from the socket. I mean, do I really exist to put money in my pocket? This 9 to 5 feels like a 9 to 9. My mind entwined, I pass the time. Life circles me as I wait. What is my estate? I feel like I was made for something great, and yet I can't quite put my finger on it. But when I look at my fingers and I see their design, I realize I'm one of a kind. And something created me. No, someone created me. And that someone made me for a reason. Even though it's clear the past years have been treason, I still sense this drawing, this calling, that even in the midst of my falling, there was someone who died to pick me up. Someone who rose to fix me up. Someone who's coming back to lift me up. And that someone is Jesus. See, God made me for a purpose. And when I delight in Him, it's brought to the surface.
Wow. God made me for a purpose. And when I delight in Him, there it is, on the surface of our being. So here's the question that you and I have to ask. Is Genesis 1 about the earth? Or is it about God? Because you see, our understanding of this, I think, is essential. It's essential to being the kind of follower, the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. Because if creation is about the earth and just about what He created, then where's God? You see, it all has to start with Him. You know, I read recently about a lady. Her name was Rose Crawford. She was 50 years old. She was blind, had been for her entire life. Think about that in this world of not seeing the things that God created. But the thing about Rose was that she finally found out that there was an operation that she could have and her sight could be restored. And at 50 years old, she had that operation. And imagine seeing her children for the first time. Or seeing a sunrise or a sunset for the first time. Or seeing a flower or the blue sky for the very first time. But then the amazing thing was that her doctor told her that this operation had been available for 20 years. In other words, she could have received her sight at 30 instead of 50. Now she said, well, I didn't know. And you know what? I think that that kind of experience is what some of us are experiencing today. Because God wants to give us a vision. He wants to give us sight of who He is and what He created and why. And for a lot of us, we've been looking at this all wrong for so many years, when it's always been available for us to come to an understanding and to a knowledge of how great this God is and what He's done. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 through 12 says, and I love this, look at it. It says, in the beginning, the Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you will remain forever. Look at this illustration. He says, they will wear out like old clothing. You will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing. But you are always the same. You will live forever. That's the God that we serve. I hope it's the God that we know. Because in my estimation, it's essential that we see Him exactly as He's described in Genesis 1. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, when it comes to who you are and even your existence, your presence in our lives today, it can become so clouded by our own experiences, by our own culture, our own mind, our own heart. But Lord, today, as a family of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, I pray that we'll come to this place and we'll just see the essential nature of knowing that you are the God, not only the God of the Bible, but the God who created all the heavens, all the earth, who created us in your image. And Lord, I pray that we would not try to create you into the kind of God that we think our culture needs today, but that, Lord, we would accept the kind of God that we see here. And that, Lord, that would make such a difference in our lives. There's a lot of us, Lord, that have been blind like this lady, when all along and all this time there's been this revelation that could give us this sight. And Lord, for many of us today, I think this is that revelation of who God is. So Lord, may we place you on the throne where you so rightly deserve to be. And may we not make even your existence all about our existence and our comfort, but may we make our life all about proclaiming your creative power and the redemption that comes through Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.